Today, my name is Ken. I mean, I guess every day my name is Ken. My name is Ken. I'm the youth pastor. And today, there we go, in that order, I'll be bringing the message today. Randy is on vacation. Get some needed time off. And so I'm excited to dig in with you guys a little bit today. I've encouraged you maybe on Facebook, if you're there, to bring a Bible this morning. So maybe you brought a Bible. And we're going to be digging into Psalm 107. So you can find that in your Bible even right now. You've got a handout in front of you that you can use. If you don't have your Bible, that's totally fine. We didn't want to leave everybody high and dry. So you have a handout, you can use that, okay. But I always love marking up my own Bible and taking some notes. This is actually my Bible, and taking notes in my Bible. I find that I've had the same Bible since I was 16 years old, so it's been a couple years at least that I've had it. And but I find that when I go back and I see these notes, maybe even from years later, they remind me what I learned or help me refresh to be like, oh yeah, that was a good Bible study. And when I'm in my quiet time and I'm just spending time alone with the Lord, sometimes notes in my Bible recall back to me things that I've learned and help me dig in even deeper. So I like to encourage that, if possible, to jot down notes. But I also recognize that sometimes you might be like, I don't know where to take notes. I don't know what to do. And I'm just going to start highlighting words or underlining things. And you might be, you know, afraid to mess up your Bible. And I don't think you can highlight the wrong thing. It's all God's inspired word. So we can be good with that. But I do think that today, we'll use today as a little bit of an instruction on how to identify some important things in the scripture and where we can highlight or make some notes and how it might stand out to you. And so I've encouraged you to bring a Bible. I know sometimes some of you guys, you've got your little highlighters and stuff, so you can use different color highlighters and some of these things. That's great. You know, and as I speak about digging into the Bible, we really value God's word here, you know, at Stony, as all these evangelical churches in this area do, I'm sure. But we love to support our Bible quizzing program that's coming up. It's starting in September, and it's for kids grades 1 through 5, as well as middle school and high school, so 6 through 12. And there's different divisions for these kids. And every year, I tell you, think of it like the sports team, right? Your kid wants to, I want to play a sport. And so you sign them up for football, or you sign them for basketball, or you sign them up for track, or you sign them up for Bible quizzing. It's the same kind of thing. Mentally, it's a sport. They compete once a month. They practice once a week. And they have a chance to win trophies and go even to tournaments that are outside of our state. In March, we take them to the Chicago area and compete against other groups and teams that have formed from Pennsylvania and Ohio and all these other places gather to compete. And it is phenomenal for these kids to be investing their time and their energy in the competition in God's word. My son, who I get to pick on, or not pick on, but boast about a little bit, I would say, you know, he's been doing this, it'll be his fourth year, and he's done the book of Matthew, he's done the book of Acts, he's done Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and this coming year will be the book of Luke. And they invest the entire year on this book of the Bible and quiz and study and compete over. So it's a great program, and if you're interested in just even what it is, look for Dawn and Paul. They're here this morning, and they'll be back at their little booth back there, and I know that they would love to share with you what Bible quizzing is. So I strongly encourage you to check out this Bible quizzing program and how your kids can be involved. Get them started young. First, second, third grade would be great. But let's get into the message this morning. Psalm 107 is where we're at. This chapter of the book of Psalms, it gives us four stories, four vignettes, let's call them, of how the Lord comes to the rescue. We see in four little snapshots the Lord rescuing his people. Now, these stories that we look at, they're not necessarily historical stories, like an account of something specific that happened. They're more like parables or word pictures that we can see ourselves in these stories, that the people reading it could see where they fit into the same story. So we're going to start Psalm 107, just starting right at verse 1. And when we come to yellow print in the scripture, I always want to encourage you to read those things out loud together with us. So Psalm 107, starting in verse 1, says this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. For he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south." And so this is the introduction paragraph. We haven't gotten to the stories yet. This is the introduction paragraph to this chapter. But there's a couple things I want to identify right off the bat to set the stage for as we read through these stories. The first one is this. Should be something that jumps out to you every time you read this or see this in the scripture. It's all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the scripture, identified the Lord in all caps when it's like that. You might want to circle it here if you want to. This word Lord, whenever we see it in our Bibles in all caps, it's identifying the personal name of God, which is Yahweh. So you don't have to necessarily highlight this every time we come to the word Lord in all caps like this, because you're going to find out it happens a lot throughout your Bible, and that's great, but it's good to know, make a mental note, every time I see Lord in all caps, if it's in lowercase, that's just like somebody calling them sir, but when it's in all caps, that is talking about the personal God Yahweh to his people. But there's another phrase that I think is super important and that should be eventually something that starts to stand out to you. And this is a little bit more difficult to identify on the consistent basis. But if you look at that phrase, faithful love endures forever. If you're a highlighter person or underliner, you might want to highlight this phrase right here. It's a special, unique Hebrew word, which is often translated in our English Bibles with in some sort of different variation. It's not as easy to identify as when you see like Lord in all caps, because here it's going to be translated as faithful love enduring forever. Sometimes it's translated as great love. Sometimes it's translated as unending kindness or never-ending mercy. And so it's usually when there's this a strong adjective placed next to God's love, kindness, mercy, his compassion for his people. And this is a Hebrew word called chesed, a very simple word. And so you can jot that down. But every time you come to this English phrase, it should flag in you that this could be translated from the word chesed in Hebrew. As I said, it's not always translated the same in our English translation, but you could give the definition of chesed as unconditional, never-ending, loving kindness. So we get a sense of this is God's nature. This is who Yahweh is. His unending compassion for his people. And we catch this word. It's first given to us all the way back in Exodus chapter 34. He gives it to Moses. And you might just want to jot down that reference in your Bible here. We're going to come back to it. You'll see it in a second. But in fact, let's look at Exodus 34. This passage in verse 6. It says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger, help me out, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." In scripture, that's just the word chesed in Hebrew. But it takes a little bit more explanation for our English language to really fully grasp the depth of that word. Honestly, this is the passage of scripture. If you're ever looking for, I need to memorize some of the Bible, memorize Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Because when you got that in your mind and you're reading through other passages of the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, you'll come across this same phrase and you'll immediately recognize it. Hey, this is God's character. This is saying, it's not just a quick flyby of like, oh, you know, God has great love for us. It's actually saying this is like the true personal God and his character, his unending kindness for you. And when you memorize a passage like this, short, it's not very long, they begin to stand out to you in other passages of scripture you might read weeks later, months later, even decades later. So back to Psalm 107 here. Your notes could look something like this if you're jotting down notes. You know, maybe you've circled the word Lord, I don't know, and you've got this phrase marked down. You can write down, it's this word hesed. It comes from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. These are just setting the table for what we're going to read. So we've gotten through verse 1. 42 more verses to go. Let's go. Right? All right, here we go. No, it goes a lot quicker than that. Don't worry. This is where we get into the four stories of God's rescue mission. That's what we're going to look at, these four different stories. And I'm going to give you a second to write down on your outline this number one point. The Lord rescues the lost. You can write down, the Lord rescues the lost. This is going to be the first story that we look at. And we're going to notice that how the Lord comes and shows rescue to people who are lost. In fact, let's read it. Psalm 107, starting in verse 4, says this. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty. They nearly died. Help me out. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And he rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he's done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. So this is our first story. The first vignette we see here. And so what I'm going to identify here right off the bat is this first verse. You might want to underline or highlight this first verse because this is setting up who we're talking about in this story. So some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless. In fact, this is a good way to kind of signify that this is the beginning of a story. You're going to notice that each of these stories start with this same word, some, and they identify who the people are that we're talking about. In fact, if you're using a different translation than the New Living Translation I've got here, maybe you've got an NIV or an ESV or even a New King James Version, I believe they should all say something along the same phrase. They all start with the word some. Some of the other translations I've looked up, they're like, we're going to be fancy and change the word order, and it's a little harder to identify. But here it is going to be very easy to identify. This is the people group we're talking about. Some who wandered in the wilderness, lost and hopeless. Now, this story, it is reminiscent of the Israelites who were in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years. They've escaped from Egyptian slavery and now they're wandering, lost and homeless, looking for their promised land, the land of Canaan, looking for rest. Now, notice the declaration, though, in verse 6. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. I would identify that in your Bible. Maybe circle that phrase, Lord, help. Again, if you have a different translation, it might be a full sentence that says they cried out for help to the Lord. I'm sure you can figure out what that phrase is equivalent to. But this short cry for rescue, it shows that the people are recognizing their need for a savior, for a rescuer. This is their act of submission and surrender through their cry. They can't fix their situation. The Lord must come to the rescue. I love how this passage talks about these people being hungry and thirsty. You know, that's our prayer as a church for our community. We are praying for our community to be hungry and thirsty for spiritual nourishment. We want people to be hungry to see God come to their lives. They might not know it just yet, but to be just on this desire for where can I see God come into my life. In fact, our Reach for the Street crew went out last yesterday. There's a picture from our crew that went out. And every time this Reach for the Streets crew goes out, they're going out praying for these streets and knocking on doors. They've got information that they just want to share with the people and just pray for them and ask, and you know, if they can pray or help in any sort of way. But our prayer every single time, before we just go randomly knock on doors, we prayer walk these neighborhoods. I did so on Friday, praying through these streets, the actual neighborhoods that they went to, praying for people to be hungry for the Lord, to be hungry for spiritual nourishment, so that when somebody comes and knocks on their door the next day, they're like, I was interested, and I don't even know why, but you're the answer to my interest and my hunger. And so this is something we pray for our community all the time, to be hungry for that spiritual nourishment. You know, just like our neighborhood, when people come hungry and they cry out to the Lord, look at how he responds back in Psalm. We're going to start in verse 7 here. It says, he led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. You know, that verse 8 that you just read out very well here, we're going to take note of that verse. You might want to underline that phrase right there. Let them praise the Lord for his great love. You can underline it, highlight it. You can see I'm using different colors just to kind of identify a couple different things. You know, you don't have to use all the fancy colors. You could just make little notes if you like. But right here, this phrase right here is that the Lord comes and rescues the lost, and they respond with praise for his great love. You know what that word is? Chesed in Hebrew. And so the people are responding for God being the God who comes to the rescue, who has this never-ending kindness and mercy for his people. So this first vignette, this story here that we just read, it's, I told you to write it down, the Lord rescues the lost. As Don was mentioning earlier, I can't help but think of the parables in the New Testament of Jesus that he told in Luke chapter 15. You know, these are the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. He tells in succession, we sometimes call it the prodigal son parable. And you know, through these stories, we see that Jesus finds the lost. In our New Testament life today, we see that Jesus is searching and calling out for those who do not know him to come and find rest in him. That Jesus sacrificed his life. He paid our penalty on the cross. But even greater, he rose from the dead, defeating death, so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we don't have to experience lostness anymore, but we can find our peace and our hope and our salvation in him. He can satisfy our hungry souls. This is the first story that we've looked at here. But let's move on. Now we're going to move on to story number 2. All right, so story number 2, you can write this down. The Lord rescues the rebellious. The rebellious, a different group of people. You can take a moment to jot that down. Lord rescues the rebellious, and then we're going to look at this story in Psalm, starting at verse 10. Again, when we come to yellow print, you can read along. Verse 10, Psalm says this, "Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. This is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them." Help me out. "Lord, help," they cried in their trouble, "and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron." Now, just like in the first story, you can see again how it starts in a similar fashion, identifying the people that we're talking about. This first verse right here, "Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery." This is the next start of the story here we're talking about, setting it aside from the other story. Now, the psalmist here notes the chains, the bondage that these people are in. This is like that sinful nature that we all have, that we're all really slaves to before being made new in Christ. In fact, that's what Pastor Randy, our previous message series, actually we're like in the middle of the message series. I'm just, you know, taking a commercial break today from it. But this series, Identify, is talking about changing our identity from what was to being made new in Christ, being slaves in bondage to our sin, to being made new and whole in Christ. So we see here the bondage of sin and temptation. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like you just couldn't escape the temptations in your life? Maybe it's pride or selfishness. And you want to escape that, but you keep finding yourself doing whatever it takes to get ahead in life, to be on the top. Or perhaps it's addiction, such as drugs or alcohol, or even pornography. The temptation feels like iron handcuffs that hold you in bondage. The feeling can lead you to what just feels like darkness. But take heart. There is a rescuer waiting for our cries of help. Note that in verse 13, it says, "Lord, help." Again, identify that in your Bible. This is important. They cry out that same cry as we saw in verse 6. Once again here, the answer is repentance and submission to Yahweh. Once again, he has the power to lead you out of darkness and to snap the chains of rebellion. And then notice in response in verse 15 here, it says, "Let them praise the Lord for his great love." In fact, that's the very same response as he gave for those who were lost. And once again, you can underline this little phrase here because that's our word for the day, chesed. Of God's love, great love for us. You know, this story that we were looking at here, this second story about the Lord rescuing the rebellious, it recalls even when we were in sin, we can call upon Jesus to be our rescue. I think of the story in John chapter 8 of the woman who was caught in adultery and she was being, you know, put in front of the people, and Jesus says to her, "I don't condemn you." But then he sends her off with a statement. He says, "Go and sin no more." In fact, later as Jesus is teaching the people, he states this in John chapter 8, verse 36. He says, "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." You see, Jesus today offers us freedom from sin. We find rescue in that Jesus breaks the chains of sin in each of our lives today. When we repent and we turn from our sin, he wants to bring true freedom to our lives. And this is more than just simply the promise of heaven or an afterlife with him, but it's true freedom today from our sinful bondage that we find ourselves in. I hope you can see Jesus in these Psalms. But as we look to the third story, let's look for where we can find him. Number three on your outline, and you can write this down, the Lord rescues the broken. The broken. Now, this one's just slightly different from the previous story. You'll catch and you'll see, oh, there's some similarities. But the difference here could be seen in the people's physical pain or suffering from the individual. As we take a look at story number three, we're going to pick up in verse 17 of Psalm 107. It says this, some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door. Help me out. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. Some of these verses are starting to sound familiar, aren't they? That's good. So we're going to start with this first phrase once again, identifying the people that we're talking about. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. Again, this kind of sets it as we're starting a new story here. You know, once again, the people's rebellion or sin is being identified, but this time it's connected to the individual being broken, in need of healing. Now, hear me on this. This isn't to suggest that every time we experience illness, it's directly a result of a specific sin that we've done, or maybe a lack of faith we have. And there's this, that can be, I believe, a wrong teaching that sometimes you can take on and feel like, oh, I need to do this so that I can get this. And that's not what's happening here. Really, it's the general, the big picture. Because of sin, we live in a broken world and experience brokenness. This broken world leads to illness and disease. It can lead to depression and anxiety. It can lead to identity struggles or body dysmorphia. Every sort of sickness and pain and suffering stems from our sin problem. But once again, the answer is to cry out to the Lord, Lord, help. It's the same cry as before. I instruct you to mark that in your Bible if it hasn't been obvious yet. You see, through repentance and submission to Yahweh, we see his refining fire purify us. Only he has the power to heal, as the passage says, to snatch them from death's door. Again, notice the response in verse 21. Let them praise the Lord for his great love. Again, the same response as before. When the Lord delivers, the people respond with praise for his chesed, his great love. So you can mark that little phrase here and write the word chesed next to your scripture passage. You know, we connect this story today. Think today of the Lord rescuing the broken. We have Jesus who comes to our rescue. Hey, do you remember the story in Mark chapter 5 of the woman who was bleeding and sick, and Jesus heals her? In fact, Jesus heals the sick over and over and over again throughout the Gospels. But here in Mark 5, Jesus is going to heal a young girl who is sick, and she ends up dying, and he raises her from the dead. But on his journey to help this girl, a woman touches his cloak, and Jesus' power heals her. In fact, this is what he says to her in Mark 5, 34. It says, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Because of her faith, Jesus brought healing to her suffering. See, Jesus heals the broken. Now, I say this as someone who has dealt firsthand with loved ones and friends who have struggled with sickness and disease. Maybe a doctor's description of their health that ends up leading to even their death. And, you know, and we see that the Lord heals in this scenario, but not necessarily the way we expect. I know people I love very close that struggle with depression, anxiety issues. And they come to the Lord, and yet they might not feel that relief from their brokenness and their sickness. Now, this isn't to say it's because of a lack of faith or because of a sin issue in their life necessarily, but it is, we need to note this, that Yahweh is able to bring healing. That he does have everything under his control. And so we continue in our sickness, in our brokenness, to come before Almighty God and ask for him to continue to bring healing for our pain and our suffering. Continue to do that, because Jesus does heal the broken. So that's the third story. We're going to move on to the fourth story, the last concluding story here in Psalm 107. The fourth story is this, that the Lord rescues the distracted. The Lord rescues the distracted. Now, this story is a little bit longer, but I think it can be very relatable to many of us. You're going to see in just a moment, I say that, and you're going to say, wait a second, I don't sail in a ship, because we're going to talk about sailing in a ship. It's just a mental picture, okay? So, but it is relatable to many of us. See how you fit into this story as we look at Psalm 107, starting in verse 23. It says, "Some went off to ships and seas, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas." Help me out. "He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror." Verse 27, "They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help," they cried in their trouble, "and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves." What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. "Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation." Now, I think you probably know what to do here. We'll go back to that verse 23, identify the people that we're talking here. "Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world." Again, you're like, wait, I don't do that. But you'll see where we fit in exactly. This fourth story is about people seeking success in the world through really what is their own merit, their own pursual of economy and trade routes, and I'm going to do it my way. But as you can see, the Lord is in control of everything. We can come up with our own way to seek fulfillment through life, and you know, maybe that's money or success or safety even, or power. Yet in all things, God is still in control. might sound like our daily life today, right? There's a lot of uncertainty that we might be seeming to face, you know, questions like, who's going to be the next president, and are they going to solve all of our problems, and are they going to, you know, bring back the economy so that my 401k is back to its way it was, you know, 4 years ago, or maybe they're going to, you know, help me find a job, or perhaps it's just, you know, personally, I need to work harder. I need to, get that overtime so that I can get some more money, so that I can feel more successful, so that I can buy that house, or that I can get that extra week of vacation to that dream spot. We see on social media everybody's stuff and things, and we have to pursue more. And so we're constantly pushing forward in life so that we could maybe feel success in life. I think our head knows it, but sometimes we have to convince our hearts that that's not true. And so how do we convince our hearts? It's by crying out to the Lord, Lord, help. Even in our daily life, we need the Lord to rescue us. This is why we pray for personal revival every day. Until we surrender everything to God, we won't fully experience His rescue. But when we do, you see what happens? He saves us from our distress and calms the storms and brings peace. Again in verse 31, let them praise the Lord for His great love. Once again, it's the same statement here. The people praise Him for His chesed, His character of who God is. Now, this is the Old Testament story we're reading here. But we can easily picture how this story of the Lord rescuing the distracted, how it reminds us of the New Testament, right? Of Matthew chapter 8. That when Jesus calms the storm, an actual event that happens after Jesus is teaching large crowds, he goes and he gets on a boat with his disciples. And we read this in Matthew 8, verse 23. It says, then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, shouting, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was great calm. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man, they asked. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, can you put yourselves in the disciples' sandals for a moment here? They're great, good Jewish boys, teenagers, maybe young adults at this time. They've grown up going to temple, probably reading, memorizing Psalm 107. Maybe it was one of their hymns that they sung together. They know this story in Psalm 107, this is why they turn and it connects some dots and they're like, who is this? This is Jesus who brings peace. This is Jesus who is Yahweh. Jesus is the Lord that rescues. You see, Jesus offers us today rescue. In the same way, perhaps it's from your lostness, not knowing Him, He offers us eternal life, salvation from that. Perhaps it's from our bondage and our brokenness, Jesus offers us rescue in freedom from that. He even offers us rescue from ourselves and our own ambition to bring peace. And so our response today to Jesus' rescue, you can write this down as the main idea here. Our response is to remember how Jesus has rescued you and to praise Him. In fact, that main idea, is almost lifted straight from this psalm. We already read it earlier in verse 2. It says, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he's redeemed you from your enemies. You know, we're called to constantly remember what the Lord, what Jesus has done for our lives. And one of the ways we do this together as a church is by coming together at the Lord's Supper. You know, he tells us in Scripture to do these things in remembrance of him. And so we're going to prepare for communion together. We're going to participate in this act of remembering the Lord and his sacrifice that he made. I'm going to ask those who are helping out with communion to prepare for that in this moment. Now, this isn't something we do, celebrating communion, eating this bread or this drinking this juice. We don't do it as a ritual or in order even to receive anything from it. We do it as an act of remembering to cry out, in my life, Lord, help. In fact, if you're a follower of Christ, this is the perfect time to remember to come to the table of communion repentant, asking for, Lord, clean my life. I repent of my sins, and I want to come to you clean. Lord, help. If you wouldn't say that you're a follower of Christ, maybe you're not a Christian, you're not fully surrendered yet, you're holding on to something that you're not ready to give up, you can just let the elements pass you by. You don't want to just do it as a show. Scripture warns us not to do that. But better yet, this could be your act of surrender, saying, Lord, I do need you in my life. I cry out to you to rescue me, maybe even from my lostness in this moment. You know, in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then our leaders will pass out the elements. We'll have some music, and it'll be in the background here. But you can take the cup of the juice and the little bread and just hold on to it. And then when I bring us back together, we'll eat and drink this together, remembering together. Let me pray, and then spend some time crying out, Lord, help in your own way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these stories in your Scripture that remind us that we need to today cry out, Lord, help us. Help us in our brokenness. Help us in our own sin struggle to come to you clean and asking for you to revive our hearts. Lord, as we celebrate communion, remind us of what you've done for us on the cross, what you've done for us by defeating death and living again so that we might have eternal life and live our life in honor and worship to you. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.